there are things that are real that you cannot see with your eyes. There are things you can't even see with a microscope or an electron microscope or a telescope. There's no kind of scope. You can't see gravity. And yet it holds you right here on the surface of the earth, along with an atmosphere that makes it possible for you to live. If you didn't have gravity, you wouldn't have an atmosphere, and you wouldn't have anything to breathe. Electromagnetism is a big word that just talks about the force behind a light or a beam of charged particles that cause a number of different reactions in physics. And you would experience it if you stuck a bobby pin in an electric socket. Or when you flip a light switch on and you're able to see. But that electromagnetic force exhibits itself in a number of ways in the world. Whenever the sun comes up over the horizon, you can see that because it's a big bright light in the sky. But in order for that light to get from the sun to the earth, there's something that you can't see that makes it possible. Similarly, you hear that big thunderous clap and a lightning bolt, and you wonder, now, where did that come from? Well, that was from the charged particles that was in the atmosphere, and electromagnetism made it happen. And when you cook something in the microwave or you hear something on your radio, all of those charged particles are surrounding you to make life better or to make life very dangerous. But there are a lot of things that happen that we can't see that even if we don't believe in it, it still happens. Do you believe in angels? I can't see them. At least I don't know if I can't see them. If you believe the Bible, though, you most certainly do believe in angels. You have to believe it because the Bible talks about angels. And angels exist, and they even have an effect on our lives in any of the ways that the Bible describes. And even though in this modern day when people tend not to believe in spirits or demons or even the Bible, the Scripture still says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? You see, the Bible talks about angels. The writer of Hebrews contrasted the power that the Son of God had and the power that angels have been given, showing that Jesus is far greater. But even though Jesus is far greater, the angels have still received divine endowments and they've been given missions of God. And those angels who for some reason in the first century, many of the Jewish people were worshiping them. Well, Jesus was greater and more powerful, but even though the Hebrew writer admitted that angels were divine creatures to aid the Lord's people, there are still a lot of people, even Christians, that deny that angels still do anything. The word angel comes from the Greek word. Depending on what source you read, I wasn't there to hear the words pronounced, but it might have been something like angelos, but it might have been something like agalos. But the word means messenger in the original languages. But an angel can take different forms, and usually appearing in the Scripture in some kind of human form, even though it might be glowing or have an aura. But especially in cases where disaster was averted by God's people, angels were not seen usually. Instead, their presence was understood by the actions that took place. If something good or something unexpected, something seemingly inexplicable happened, it was often assumed that it was done by one of God's messengers, one of these divinely powered heavenly beings called an angel. The angels most people are familiar with today, though, are much different than the angels that appear in the Scripture. A lot of people today think of angels as these feathery winged individuals that fly around from here to there, or they're holding a harp, or they're singing from a songbook. Sometimes they appear as little babies with little tiny wings. The Catholic Church devoted considerable amount of energy and attention in times past to describe a whole plethora, a whole hierarchy of angels. And there are many different types of angels, archangels, seraphim, and so on. And with an official census that nearly tops 500,000 different kinds of angels, not just 500,000 angels, different kinds of angels. In his book, A Dictionary of Angels, Gustav Davidson has 400 pages nearly to identify and list this angelic host. Many angels were invented by religious authorities. However, there were some who were fabricated by even quasi-religious people. And as Davidson notes in his book, to invent an angel or an hierarchy of angels or an order within the hierarchy, it required a little imagination and some ingenuity. It was sufficient merely to scramble some Hebrew letters or some Greek letters and then juxtapose the letters to form sounds and then tack on a place or a property or a function or an attribute or quality using the suffixes El or Irion. And so Davidson said that you might use the word Hod in Hebrew. That meant splendor. And then if you added an Iel on the end, it would be Hadiel. And that's one of the angels that have been invented by religious people in the past. And in this way, just as the ancient Greeks created an entire pantheon of gods to worship, so people who are enthusiastic about angels have created an entire pantheon of angels that they ascribe to some power or ability by which they may pray or summon and receive the benefit of that angelic messenger. Among Christians, though, angels function as God's messenger, particularly to announce the birth of some important person or the death of some king or some judgment that God has pronounced or to give words to some messenger. And in all of that, you can see the importance of knowing what the Bible says about angels. Otherwise, you'll just be thinking in terms of some mythological creature that men have invented. In modern times, though, angels are more often than not seen as guardians. And the word angel has come to mean just a hero or a benefactor. A man might talk about his girlfriend as being his angel. And though angels by nature and by purpose are God's servants, they do also serve mankind indirectly. And in the Bible, angels do a wide variety of tasks, from healing the sick to smiting the enemy. And though in more recent times they are given credit for finding lost keys or helping someone's sports team win a game, that's the way men look at angels today. But a lot of people believe that angels come whenever they're summoned, and some religious people even have this long tradition of reciting spells or incantations, and that by pronouncing a number of words in some magical fashion, they will muster the angel to their beck and call to perform some thing that they cannot do themselves. But biblical angels, despite the centuries of grossly wild theological speculation, range from how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, that was one of the popular medieval debates, to what angelic duties might be. And a lot of people doubt whether or not angels even exist today, even among Christians. But still, many people believe they do. Recent polls suggest that nearly 70% of all Americans believe that angels are real, and that largely has been a result of a book that Billy Graham wrote about angels. Angels pervade popular culture in books and television shows and movies, and more than half of Americans, 53%, believe that they have personally seen an angel. Hey, angels are guardians, right? They protect us. So why wouldn't a person imagine that they've seen an angel when they've been protected? That's just like the Jewish people did when they saw some good thing happen and they knew that God did it, so God must have sent an angel. But angelic visits to the earthly realm have not always been, nor will they always be, a benevolent visit. Sometimes angels have done terrible things. The most infamous angel that the Bible talks about is named Satan. He once was an angel that rebelled against God. The book of Revelation says that there was a war in heaven, and Satan and his angels fought against Michael, the archangel, and his angels, and they essentially were rebelling against God, and there was no place found in heaven, and they were cast down to the earth. So Satan, who rebelled against God, was cast out of heaven. He started his own outfit and has wielded considerable influence in the world ever since. And behind the scenes, a war is raging, and it has been going on ever since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And Satan was there tempting Eve, trying to cause the downfall of the human race. Most people tend, though, to think of angels in some benevolent way. Angels are going to do something good for you instead of try to tempt you to turn your back on God. But whether you believe in angels or not, or your life was spared and you thank God for sending his angel to save you, it cannot be denied that when Jesus comes back to this earth, and the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is coming again, when Jesus comes, it will be with the full force of the power of an angelic army. Jude chapter 1, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Prophets came at a very early time after humankind was created. Seven generations from Adam, and there was Enoch prophesying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." Now, the King James translators that use the word saint to describe hagios was actually just a word for a holy being. And if you look in the context of this verse, you will find out that these holy beings were angels, because these holy beings were coming to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, you don't have to be an ungodly sinner to make a big speech, to have done something evil, to warrant the return of Christ with his holy angels to merit judgment. All you have to do is just rebel against God. After all, that's what Satan did. And Jude chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 talks about the angels coming with the Lord to bring judgment. Christians are not the ones who are bringing judgment. We have been told to love our enemies, do good to those who work against us. And when it comes to mopping the floor with God's enemies, angels have a lot of experience doing that. But Christians, on the other hand, have been instructed to avoid judging. The word saints in this context is a term describing those who will accompany Christ to accomplish vengeance on the enemies of God. The various biblical versions in this talking about this text that speaks of the holy ones talks about the myriads of the holy ones. His holy myriads, myriads of angels in the New English Bible. And another translation offers thousands of his holy ones. Several times when Jesus spoke about his return, he mentioned the angels who would accompany him. He did not specifically state a number, but he did speak in the way that you would have the idea that there would be a lot of angels coming. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels." New Testament writers were more specific, though, after the Holy Spirit had come to them to reveal the Word of God, and it is written that Christ will return with an innumerable company of angels. Christ will not be coming by himself. He was taken away by angels who carried him to heaven, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And that says, the man standing beside the apostles when he was taken up into heaven said he will come again in like manner. But I don't think that they meant that Christ was going to be carried, but he will definitely come again with an accompaniment of a heavenly host to do what must be done at the culmination of time. There are two back-to-back statements that our Lord made in Matthew chapter 25, and it's worth thinking about for a little while. It's the time when the Bible describes Jesus as the king sitting on his throne dividing the sheep from the goats. Picture Jesus, who looked as ordinary as any man might be when he was here on earth. In fact, he was so ordinary, the Bible says that he was able to pass out of a crowd and not be found by those who were seeking to kill him on one occasion. And then at the time when the multitude with the swords and the staves came to arrest Jesus, the Bible says Judas had to appear to kiss him to tell them who Jesus was so they would know the right man to arrest. So there was Jesus, as ordinary as could be. And when he spoke those words, in the beginning of the parable, you read those astonishing words, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, with all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne, the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." The Son of Man in this verse is no doubt Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And then two verses later, he says, "But whom do you say I am?" And there it is. Jesus is the Son of Man, a title that Jesus used to emphasize his humanity, his being in the flesh. And it was one of his favorite titles for himself to emphasize that. But there, hidden in the text, is a mystery of his humanness surrounded with his heavenly dignity, where Daniel the prophet spoke about one like the Son of Man in heaven to receive an eternal kingdom given to him by God. Jesus received a kingdom. He is enthroned as the king of the eternal kingdom, and he has a kingdom and power and glory. But when he comes, it will be quite spectacular. For in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory." And this glory will not be like a sunset. And you have seen some spectacular sunsets as the sun's going down with the crystals of ice in the atmosphere. It reflects the sunlight so that you see the brilliant red sky with the backdrop of those silhouettes of clouds. It won't be like that. And if you've ever visited Grand Canyon, you walk right up to the brim and you look out and you wonder, when are they going to fill in that big hole? Or it might be like the falls Niagara Falls with that water coming over and it's so loud that you can't even have a conversation as you're standing by it. It won't be like that. It'll be quite different. It'll be something that no one has ever imagined. It will be so spectacular because Jesus will be the one there to show his glory with all of the angels who have been endowed with divine power. This glory will not be like sunsets or the canyon or the falls. This will be the glory of Almighty God. As Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27 stated, the glory of his Father. If creation has a glory of its own that can hold us in awe with the deafening falls or the giant ravines or the snow-capped mountains or the star-studded skies, then the glory of the one who created it all will make this earthly creation because it'll be so far overshadowed by the one who outshines it all, the Son of Man, in such wonderfulness. And adding to it will be that all of the angels will be with him. All of them. Now, there are some times when the word all in the Bible doesn't mean all. But this time, I believe that it's not used in that hyperbolic way to exaggerate some point. But this time, I believe that it's talking about every single solitary angel that has ever been created. They will all show up for muster, and they'll come to the rally, and they will all appear with the Son of God. Heaven will be emptied of its massive armies. All the angels will be there with Jesus when he comes in his glory. There won't be any need for a rear guard or a second wave because it will be the triumph of the Son of God. No one will threaten heaven. All the angelic armies of God will be there on the front line with the captain of their salvation, Jesus, the Son of Man. I don't doubt that Jesus could handle the conquest of earth all by himself. Spiritually speaking, he has already overcome. He is God, but the angels come to magnify his glory, to show the king in all his magnificence. Oh, there won't be any golden robes necessary. It'll be such a spectacular event, there won't be a soul there that denies the power and the glory and the honor. And all the angels will be there to do his bidding. And what will that bidding be? Well, the angels will serve as an extension of his divine omnipotence, for he will be there on the throne of his glory. Then the king will say, the Bible says, and whatever he says goes. No one will disobey. Everyone will do exactly as they're told. And before him will be gathered all of the nations, Jesus, the Son of Man, the King of the universe. He's there sitting on the throne, and all the people and the tribes and the nations, every president, every prime minister, every chief, king, or premier that has ever lived will be standing before him, all gathered together, and they will acknowledge Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there will be the myriad of angels all present to observe and magnify that awesome event. Now, I could let my imagination run wild. I'm capable of that. And I could think that maybe if Saddam Hussein or maybe Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin were there, one of them might get up and try to walk out. But then there will be this giant angel with a flaming sword, and he says, sit down. And there wouldn't be a single person to argue with him. I remember reading in the days of Hezekiah, back in the Old Testament, when the Assyrians prepared to siege the city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah was just worried sick about it. God sent one single solitary angel, and he wasn't the kind with the feathery wings or the nice baby face that looked like a cherub. The account is found in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 soldiers. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. One angel stood up to a vast army and destroyed 185,000 in one night. The Assyrian king Sennacherib returned back to his capital, and he did not invade the city of Jerusalem ever after that. That's the kind of power that God gave to one little angel. So consider the time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the temple guard showed up with their swords and their clubs, and they were going to arrest Jesus. And right after Peter drew his sword and he tried to fight off the horde and he sliced off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, Jesus picked up the ear and healed Malchus instantly, and he said to Peter, "Put up your sword, for those that live by the sword shall die by the sword." And he said to Peter, "Don't you know that I could summon 12 legions of angels?" A legion varied in size during the days of the Roman Empire, during the time of Pompey, when Rome was just a republic. There was only 1,000 men in a legion. But by the time that Jesus was born, in the days of Caesar Augustus, a legion included as many as 6,200 people. Many of them were archers. Some were in charge of ballistics. So, you know, they fired off the catapults and the great big spear throwers. And there, of course, were logisticians, which carried the food, prepared whatever was necessary to support the army, but about 5,000 of them were fighting men. And in the time when Jesus spoke to Peter that he could summon 12 legions of angels, he was telling Peter he could have as many as 60,000 fighting, divinely powered fighting troops there. But Jesus didn't call angels to destroy his enemies. He didn't call angels to destroy anything. He didn't come to destroy, but he came to save. And that brings me back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? A lot of people today who think in terms of guardian angels are thinking wrong. The only people who have guardian angels are Christians. They are the ministering spirits for those who will inherit salvation. People who aren't going to inherit salvation don't have a guardian angel. They're going to have the destroying angel when Christ comes again. Christ came the first time for salvation, but when he comes in the end, it will be for judgment on those who have rebelled against God. It's very comforting to know that we have ministering spirits because we are going to inherit salvation. But there's no comfort at all for a person who is not a Christian. It's only scary. But exactly what is it that angels do for saints? Old Hollywood tries to paint us pictures. Artists try to paint us pictures. One might suppose, since miracles have ceased, that only God's providential activity is available now, and therefore angels might be hiding among us, doing whatever is necessary, but they're doing it with natural methods. But then again, if there are no miracles, how could angels exist? Because angels are kind of miraculous. But for everyone who has ever heard the words, "I don't believe in miracles," or for everyone who's ever said the words, "I don't believe in miracles," they can't really believe that Jesus is coming again, can they? How miraculous will that be when Jesus returns to this earth? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Jesus once said, "Don't marvel at this, for the hour comes when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." I think that's going to be fairly miraculous to see someone coming in the clouds with all the horde of angels with Him. I think that's going to be fairly miraculous. When the earth and all the works that are therein are burned up by divine prerogative, that could be by natural means, but God can even use natural means to perform miraculous deeds. And He's done that over and over again. Was there a wind when Moses parted the waters of the Red Sea and the Israelites walked through on dry ground? Even if that was done in a natural kind of way, God can use nature to accomplish miracles. So what's a miracle and what's not? Jesus will come again, and that's a promise that He made. And the Scripture reports it over and over again. Are you ready when He returns? In that text that we read in Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord comes with all His holy angels, He will be on the throne and separating everyone as a shepherd does the sheep from the goats. And a shepherd has considerable experience with his herd, and he never has trouble deciding which animal is a sheep and which is a goat. And when we stand before the Lord, it will be pretty evident what we have been. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me." Who are you following today? If you're just doing what you want to do, if you're just doing your own thing, you're not following Jesus. Do you follow Jesus, or are you just doing what you do because you want to do it? Because if the two happen to match, and Jesus said, "Attend church on Sunday," it's convenient. It's easy. All you have to do is get up, get dressed, get to the assembly. But what about the other times when Jesus says, "Love your neighbor as yourself"? That's when it gets a little bit harder. You know, Jesus said that we've got to listen to Him. Are you listening? Jesus said we have to believe what He says. Do you accept what Jesus says as being true? And you are required to do what He says? Jesus said, change your mind about the way that you're living and start doing what's right. Have you repented? Jesus said, confess Him before others. What words are coming out of your mouth? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, in Mark 16, 16. Have you been immersed in water for the remission of sins? You don't want to wait until Jesus returns to try and join up with Him, because when the angels are there, they're there to bring about the death and destruction of God's enemies. It'll be too late then. When He returns, it'll be for judgment. And besides that, you have no idea how much time you've got left. Every day in the United States, every 12 seconds, somebody dies and goes into the next world. Somebody else died. Maybe we only have 12 seconds left. Will you be ready when your Lord comes? Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement. If there's any subject of the gospel's call, make it known as we stand and sing the song of announcement.